Psalms 112, and read there from verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Light in the Laodicean darkness. That's a strange title. Laodicea, darkness. And it is a beautiful hymn that we have just been singing, that we have a hope that we can depend upon solid ground, even though, as we were singing there, the all other ground is sinking sand. The hymns we often sing are not very well understood. This hymn talks about darkness. It talks about sinking sand, where you place your dependence and you start sinking spiritually. But there is a rock, and that rock is Jesus, the Word. Many people have an idea that Jesus is according to their own assessment. No, it is the Word, the sure Word, the absolute Word that can hold us firm and secure, that can shine in the darkness of multitudinous interpretations of God's Word. And that is the position that we are addressing. Last Sabbath, we observed that light shining out of darkness of our trust-forsaken hearts. We have grown up in circumstances as little babies growing up. Our trust, in absolute trust to our parents and in absolute trust to what is happening around us, is all shattered. Children and adults today can no longer trust their senses. And we saw that ever since the time of Sister White, the First World War, the Second World War, we have seen that this is because the trust that has been exercised towards the events in the world around us are all shattered as well. The PTSD of those who have come from the war has been permeated across their children, across the families. And so we saw that those who are in the last three or four generations have been pitted into a state of, I can't trust anything. And we concluded with the fact that in this darkness, it was represented to us that Jesus was in exactly the same darkness. He was born into this world trusting. And he never lost that trust. But at the cross, he was severely confronted with a disappointment that could have launched him into a state of hopelessness. And in fact, at the cross, he could not see, we are told. He could not see through the tomb. It was a hopelessness that he felt forsaken of God. And we went right carefully into that. But as we behold Jesus in that darkness of broken trust, of not sensing God's care in his life anymore. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You've helped others, but I'm not being helped. And he was in this abject darkness, and there we discovered that he is the light that shines out of this darkness. And I want to read this very beautiful statement that I read in divine service last week to recapture our memory on what he did to show us how the light can shine out of darkness. In Desire of Ages, we read page 756, where he was in the gloom of a state of sin that was laid upon him that he could not penetrate. And he had to deal with this. And there it is. We read it here in paragraph 2. Suddenly, the gloom lifted from the cross. And in clear, trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound through creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Then a light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died. Now, why did the light suddenly shine in his bereft state? Because of this. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. Dregs, the last dregs of the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance before given him. He had it in his memory before given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. By faith. He didn't see the light. He remembered, and he cast himself by faith upon the mercy, justice, and great love of God. And as in submission he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. The sense was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. What is this faith? It's the faith that Jesus exercised. He exercised that faith. And as he exercised the faith in his Father in that terrible darkness, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. He was victor by faith, and he died in the trust that God would raise him again. What was it called? Faith. But what? Let's go there to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we read what the apostle applies to this, what he was trying to communicate to those who were listening to him. Galatians 2, verse 16. You see, Jesus was on the cross. He was condemned by our sins. But he broke through by faith. And this is what is available to us. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. Now, what was that? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you see the interplay of your belief in Jesus that must grasp hold of, you know, your faith in Jesus that must grasp hold of the faith of Jesus? Can you see the difference of this two? It said it here that we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that he exercised, so that we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. What I have read in Desire of Ages was the faith of Jesus Christ in the abject darkness of the hopelessness of sin that he was suffering under. Our sins, more than the hair of his head, forsaken of God, as he felt. But he broke through that darkness by faith. And it is that faith that Jesus exercised that if we believe in him, we will adopt and practice. It is this that we are admonished to be linked to. As we read it last week, and I return to that quote in Christ Object Lessons, page 149, paragraph 3. A link between me and Jesus. And that link was that me in my sin, I am believing in Jesus so that I might exercise the faith of Jesus to come out of this darkness in my heart. Here it is in Christ Object Lessons 149, paragraph 3. Let the glorious conceptions of God possess your mind. Let your life be knit by hidden links to the life of Jesus. You believe in Jesus, then link up by hidden links to the life of Jesus. He who commanded the light to shine out of darkness is willing to shine in your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will take the things of God and show them unto you, conveying them as a living power into the obedient heart. Christ will lead you to the threshold of the infinite. You may behold the glory beyond the veil and reveal to men the sufficiency of him who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's not only done that to show us the way, he's in heaven interceding for us. And so you can see what we had last week was that Jesus, in the grossest darkness of his experience, the light came out of him, as we've just contemplated. Because we today live in just such gross darkness. Remember what we read there in Isaiah chapter 60? What is the time in which we are living described as? Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But as we studied last week, the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, because Jesus, the light that shines in the darkness of our heart, when we are overwhelmed with our undone condition, I believe in Jesus, and Jesus' beautiful light shines in my heart, that beautiful faith of Jesus. And so return with me to the meaning of the gross darkness, because this hour I want us to continue in another dimension of the application of light in the darkness. What is the kind of darkness that is surrounding us today? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And there Jesus speaks about a darkness that to us seems light. And so we think that what we see in our mind is light, is what Jesus is addressing here. Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. He says, the light of the body is the eye. So what you see, both with your eyes, but inside of you actually see with your brain, because that image that comes through your eye is interpreted by your brain. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Single-minded, single vision, focused, single, in one direction, pure truth. Then your whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Can you see what Jesus is playing out in front of us right now? What I perceive as light, I'm looking at things that are not true. I'm looking at things and they seem to me as being good and right. So now, what sort of darkness is that? It's worse than not being able to see. It's such a darkness that what you think that you can see is light when it really is darkness. It's worse than the darkness. It's what we just read there. Gross darkness shall cover humanity. Let that truly ponder our minds here. To feel enlightened by falsehood. To feel enlightened by falsehood, thinking that this, what I am looking at, is the meaning of life. but it's falsehood. How dark is that? And Jesus refers to that, because there in the time of the Pharisees, Jesus is speaking something very interesting. This is the darkness that is where you think you are right, and you think you can see. How great is that darkness? John chapter 9, 39 to 41. John 9, 39 to 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Try to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus came to this world for judgment, so that they that can't see can see a light, that they might see. But at the same time, when he comes for those kind of people, he says, and that they which think they see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard those words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" They must have been touched by what Jesus was saying. "Hello, am I blind?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remaineth. Therefore, you are in abject sinful darkness." Yes? How great is that darkness? That the light that you think you have got is actually falsehood. You have been led into a falsehood, and you really believe this is wonderful. Aren't we seeing it in the world around us? People are worshiping the Lord. They're out there praising the Lord, and they're in darkness. How great is that darkness? When you think you can see, but what you see is a deception, but you really think it's right. Remember, if we come back to what we studied in our Sabbath school lessons in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. Because we are living in that time, that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Deception, utter darkness, believing they are right, but they are deceived. How dark is that? Gross darkness. Now, as we read that, verse 24, because we don't want to follow false Christs, false prophets, we think we are on the right track. No? I'm a child of God. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. This can't touch me. I know the Seventh-day Adventist message. It can't touch me. I'm under the true prophets. But now let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 14 to 17. Because Jesus knows something about Seventh-day Adventists that they don't seem to recognize. Revelation 3, verse 14 to 17. Now follow closely, because we're describing now, letting the Bible describe the gross darkness that surrounds even Seventh-day Adventists. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Now he's the true witness. You want to believe him. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now let him describe the darkness. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How dark is that? You really believe you are rich and increased with the message, the truth. Sister White enlarges that in many statements. You believe you have all the truth, but you don't know that with all that truth, you have not applied it to your living reality. You do not know what you're really like. You are in utter darkness. Before we go any further, who is God addressing here? We'll let the language of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy tell us. Who is he talking to? Remember there in verse 14? Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. That's what he's saying to them. And what are the angels that he is talking to? Revelation 1 verse 20. He's there. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, what are the angels? Those messengers of the churches. Now, let Sister White qualify. Who is he talking to that are in this abject darkness? Acts of the Apostles, page 586, paragraph 3. She quotes chapter 2, verse 1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, those seven angels. These words are spoken to the teachers in the church. Those entrusted by God with weighty responsibilities. That's the one he's talking to in that first section. So what do we see, Jesus is talking to us about this gross darkness? What is he saying to the ministers, to the teachers in our last period, He's saying, you are in gross darkness. And let this testimony of Jesus really enlighten us here. Where we turn to Testimony Volume 3, page 252, paragraph 4. What greater deception can come upon human minds than a confidence that they are right when they are all wrong? The message of the true witness finds the people of God in a sad deception, yet honest in that deception. How dark is that? I'm honestly believing that I'm in the light, but that light is not the truth in terms of yourself. You don't realize that while you are rich and increased with all the truth, you are in abject darkness. You are wrong. You are wrong the way that you are interpreting the truth that you have. Because that is what Sister White is saying. The message of the true witness finds the people of God in a sad deception, that they think they are right when they are all wrong. Let's permit the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, to really describe it as Sister White experienced it there in the 1888s through to 90s. Because Testimony Volume 5 was her writings to the church during that period of time. Let the reality of this darkness be itemized in what I'm going to be reading here from Testimony Volume 5, page 75 through to page 76. Starting from paragraph 3 of 75. I have been shown that the spirit of the world is fast leavening the church. What is now? Not now, then, back there. She was shown that that was happening. That the spirit of the world is fast, present tense, leavening the church. You are following the same path as did ancient Israel. There is the same falling away from your holy calling as God's peculiar people. You are having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Your concord with unbelievers has provoked the Lord's displeasure. Your concord with unbelievers. What is concord? You know, we're joyfully riding along together. We are having a good fellowship with what? Unbelievers. You know not the things that belong to your peace. You don't even know what belong to your peace. And they are fast being hid from your eyes. The things that belong to your peace are hidden from your eyes. Your neglect to follow the light will place you in a more unfavorable position than the Jews upon whom Christ pronounced a woe. How gross is that darkness? Follow closely. I have been shown that unbelief in their testimonies has been steadily increasing as the people backslide from God. Not now, then, back there. It is all through our ranks. Unbelief in the testimonies. It is all through our ranks. All over the field. But few know what our churches are to experience. Few. I saw that at present we are under divine forbearance at the present time while this is going on. God is bearing with them. Don't lose that thought. Just because God is bearing with them doesn't mean they're right. Back there. 1888 on to 1900. No one knows how great the mercy. I'll come back to that first bit. I saw that at present we are under divine forbearance, but no one can say how long this will continue. I mean, are we paying attention to the statement here? They don't. It's the divine forbearance, but it's not going to continue. We don't know for how long. No one knows how great the mercy that has been exercised toward us. But few are heartily devoted to God. There are only a few, like the stars in a tempestuous night, shine here and there among the clouds. Back there. You know, we often read statements and we think that applies to us now. No, it applied back there. And there was only a few stars shining here and there among the clouds. Many who complacently listen to the truths from God's word are dead spiritually while they profess to live. For years, they have come and gone in our congregations, but they seem only less and less sensible of the value of revealed truth. They do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have no relish for spiritual or divine things. Relish. Really enjoying this beautiful truth and making it part of me. No relish for that. They assent to the truth. Yes. They assent to it. They teach it. They proclaim it. They assent to the truth, but are not sanctified through it. Isn't that what I said in the beginning? That the truth is there, but they are deceived because they are not, while they are assenting to it, they are not sanctified through it. Neither the word of God nor the testimonies of his spirit, the spirit of prophecy, make any lasting impression upon them. Just according to the light, the privileges and opportunities which they have slighted will be their condemnation. What does slighted mean? It doesn't say they rejected it. They just make it of little effect, little impact, slighted. Many, many who preach the truth to others are themselves cherishing iniquity. That means lawlessness. The entreaties of the Spirit of God, like divine melody, the promises of his word so rich and abundant, its threatenings
against idolatry and disobedience. Here's the most horrifying conclusion. All what? Those entreaties, those, the divine melody, the promises of God's word, the rich, which are rich in abundance, and the threatenings of God are all powerless to melt the world-hardened heart. You know, I see this. That which is supposed to break into my heart is not achieving it. And people come and go, as Ezekiel said, and he said to Ezekiel, they come and go and they see you're preaching a wonderful sermon, but they're not empowered by it. They're not doing anything about it. This is the darkness of Laodicea. Time and time again, Sister White said, the message is to the Laodicean people belongs to us. And it belongs to the ministers to start with. Now consider. Consider that application that applied to the Seventh-day Adventist church of that time. What gross darkness were they in? Thinking they were all right when they were all wrong. And let me tell you, they were much more in a state of godliness than in my generation when I was brought up. And I thought that was pretty good in contrast to what it is now. Can you begin to see here what Jesus is saying? That even my generation that was still preaching the beautiful truth that today is no longer animatingly powerful anymore. Even though that was the case in my generation when I was a youth and the ministers were preaching good Adventist doctrine, that today is nowhere near that time when I was young. I'm telling you, it was nowhere near. I'm a 75-year-old who loved the Lord as a 10-year-old, as a 16-year-old, and I was surrounded by Seventh-day Adventism that I was admiring. And it was nowhere near that which wasn't the case when Sister White was there. And yet Sister White is saying, you're in gross darkness. And you know, it took me a long time to awaken out of my dependence upon the light that I thought I was in. So what gross darkness are we in at this time? When you read those statements and you meditate about them? Well, there is something written by which you can tell where we are in today, which is different to what was in my early youth and childhood. They still held. I could still get from the organization, the ABC, the Adventist Book Center, still was loaded with the testimonies, was loaded with great controversy, with all the old books, all loaded with them. But what happened by my generation that came up after that? I read in Great Controversy, page 385, a startling understanding that comes through this quote now. How the repetition over the generations has been the same, the children of the apostles, new model the cause, then the children of the reformers, new model the cause. I read it here now on page 385, paragraph 1 and 2. Has not the same process been repeated in nearly every church calling itself Protestant? As the founders, those who possessed What did the founders of the Protestant churches possess? The true spirit of reform. As they pass away, their descendants come forward and new model the cause, while blindly clinging to the creed of their fathers and refusing to accept any truth in advance of what they saw. The children of the reformers depart widely from their example of humility, self-denial, and renunciation of the world. Thus, the first simplicity disappears. A worldly flood flowing into the church carries with it its customs, practices, and idols. What does the children and the new converts do? What do? They new model the cause. And that has happened in the time of the apostles. That has happened in the time of the reformers. Is it any different for the Seventh-day Adventists? Well, I'm going to read you exactly what the new converts, after all the faithful leaders of Advent, the faithful ones, Sister White, Haskell, Loughborough, those faithful men, A.G. Daniels, etc., etc., those faithful men, when they passed away, what did their children do? And what are the children of their children and the children of their children doing? New modeling the cause. Let me read it in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 204. Because this is precisely where the... Remember what we read there? They cling to the 28, 27 fundamentals. They cling to that which the reformers had stood for, but they don't proceed. Here it is, Selected Messages, Book 1, page 204, paragraph 2. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among the Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith, engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would be the result? Now notice what the result of this is, which we can see with our own eyes today. The principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years, there it is again, 50 years, that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. If you don't know, I'm telling you, this is a reality, that what the pioneers taught in reference to whether it be, in reference to the standards of life, the dress, etc., etc., or whether it be the war question, or whether it be the King of the North, or whatever it might be, what they held, what did I just read here, was discarded. And today you hear teachers and preachers of Seventh-day Adventism completely teaching a whole different set of ideas on these subjects and others as well. I've just cited a few. The reality here is what I'm reading. That is where we're at today. Not back in 1880s and 90s. We are here. Back there, God was giving forbearance to the condition of the church. But now, the forbearance has been, since the First World War, that he's let them go. And now, this is the case. I keep on reading. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. What was that? Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded. That doesn't mean that they don't regard it, but faithfulness in true Sabbath keeping is no longer so very rigid anymore. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. Leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and the storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. So, this is the darkness. So, this is the conclusion now I want to come to. Is there any hope out of all this? The one I just read was Selected Messages, Book 1, page 204, paragraph 2. So, where is the light in this kind of description, as I read it from Testimony, Volume 5? The description of the condition of the church at that time in Sister White's time. And now we are in this deplorable state. And let me say to you that when she says there will be a new organization, that is doesn't mean that it won't be called the Seventh-day Adventist Church anymore. It means that the way that they are functioning in their organization is different to it was in Sister White's time. And I know that to be true. So, where is the light in this Laodicean deplorable darkness? Where is the light? Remember what we read? That he was speaking, Jesus was speaking to the angel of the church, which we clearly identified as the ministers and teachers that were given this serious position as leaders of the church. That's whom he was talking to. So is there any light now? And there we come back to Revelation 3, verse 20. Because in this terrible darkness, while he gave the church forbearance, how long we don't know, Sister White said, but we know it finished in the First World War. Now, where is the light now? Revelation 3, verse 20. And you'll see how beautifully this locks in together with what we had last week. The heart enlightened by Jesus. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Can you see the light in the darkness? The individual believers who can see that the darkness is so severe and they see their own condition and they come to Jesus and say, Lord, I know you want to come and dwell within me. And remembering what Sister White says, how to open the door, to take away the rubbish of the world, to take away the rubbish of our own opinions, etc., etc., to let him in as he really is. And when we let him into this darkness, the any man, then those any men have the light in the darkness. Opening our heart to the one who is in the darkness with us. Here is where our scripture reading comes into focus. To whom? To whom will the light shine in the darkness? To whom? Psalms 112. What was it? The upright. To the upright, light will shine in the darkness. There it is in verse 4. Unto the upright, there arises light in the darkness. God is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. This forbearance that God gave to the church for a long time, and ultimately the forbearance was gone. Now the light shines upon those who are upright, the any man who opens his heart to the Lord. And now I want to just conclude with some very important scriptures and spirit of prophecy quotes that we can identify where the light is shining in this darkness. We come to Ecclesiastes. Remember what we read in our Sabbath school lesson, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5 to 7? It was so beautiful in that scripture that to the wise, that will understand time and judgment, the wise, time and judgment. Isn't this the problem today? People don't recognize the time anymore. They're all over the place in what the pioneers used to teach. And I listened to one man, preacher in the Adventist church. I thought, wow, he had it right. People are thinking that the signs of the end are yet future. He said, the coming of Jesus is like the birth pangs of a woman. Of birth. There have come a few signs. The birth is ready to come, but it's not ready yet. And it keeps on getting more and more intense, more and more intense, and more intense. All of you women who've had babies, you know how that is. That is equated with the signs of the coming of the Lord. People are looking future when they don't realize it's already been taking place and intensifying. And they are still trying to get ready when they're not even ready for the pre-birth pangs. And I thought that is a very important understanding. And so here it is now. Do we recognize the birth pangs of the coming of Jesus? Have we seen it ever since 1888, 1900, the First World War, the Second World War? Birth pangs intensifying. Let me read Revelation 12, verse 17. The light in the darkness of Laodicea. There is the Laodicean woman, and she gives birth to a seed, and out of that seed, there is a little remnant. That's the light of prophecy shining for us now. Yes? And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with not her seed, but with the remnant of her seed. Make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, who don't belittle the statements and the directions that are given in the spirit of prophecy. So there is the church, that the angel of the church that represented the third angel's message, had become corrupted into darkness. There comes Revelation 18, another angel. And I love the way, this is now the light that shines out of darkness. Revelation 18, starting from verse 1. This is another angel. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth, what? The earth was lightened with the glory of God. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, etc. And it's the repetition of the second angel. It's because the other angels had become weakened under the ministry of Seventh-day Adventism. Now, so there is another angel. There is light that lightens the whole world. Light out of darkness again. In the Laodicean darkness, there comes the Revelation 18 angel. And Sister White makes an interesting statement in Review and Herald, 1885, August 18, paragraph 14. She says, you must remember that this angel represents the people that have this message to give to the world. Are you among that people? This is reality. The Seventh-day Adventist ministry has failed miserably. And now there is another angel. The any man who opens his heart to the Lord Jesus, and those who will open their hearts, they will be part of that angel, because we must remember this angel represents the people that have this message to give. What the verses 1 through to 4 says. So, it is a great light. That's what we read there. It was the whole earth was lightened with this great light. But as in Christ's time, be informed. In Christ's time, the light shone. But what is written in John 1 verse 5? Very simple language. John 1 verse 5. The light shone in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Will the darkness of Laodicea comprehend the Revelation 18 angel? I read from the book Evangelism, page 118, a very interesting revelation here. Evangelism 118, paragraph 1. Unless those who are dwelling in such and such a place, that little dash there, are aroused to the sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of God when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. When light goes forth to lighten the earth, isn't that just what we read? When that light goes forth, instead of coming up to the help of the Lord, they will want to bind up his work to meet their narrow ideas. You remember we read that in the Sabbath school lesson. So, the light shines. And you remember 1888 shone. And that light of 1888 was to permeate the whole world. There was the beginning of the Revelation 18 angel, but how was it understood? How were the people receiving it? They didn't know how to handle it, we're told. So light shines in a dark place, but the darkness comprehended it not. The ministry of the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist comprehended it not, and I tell you, they still don't comprehend it. So what of the remnant then? What do we read about the remnant? The light that shines through them in the darkness? Revelation 14, 12. Here they are. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The very thing I introduced at the beginning, the way that Jesus worked through the darkness in his own experience. That faith of Jesus. Here is a people who don't just keep the Ten Commandments, but who exercise the faith of Jesus. And let me read it here, what Sister White tells us, what the faith of Jesus is and how it is not understood in her time either. It's in Selected Messages, Book 3, 3SM, page 172, paragraph 2 and 3. The third angel's message is the proclamation of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The commandments of God have been proclaimed, but the faith of Jesus has not been proclaimed by Seventh-day Adventists as of equal importance. That's the declaration of the Spirit of Prophecy. The Seventh-day Adventists do not present that as of equal importance. The law and the gospel going hand in hand. I cannot find language to express this subject in its fullness. She couldn't even find the language to express it. You can see, as we studied in the Sabbath school lesson, I was asked several times to repeat, what are you actually saying here? This is the point. Now follow closely. The faith of Jesus, it is talked of, but not understood. Get that? It is talked of, but not understood. What constitutes the faith of Jesus that belongs to the third angel's message? Jesus becoming our sin bearer, so that he might become our sin-pardoning Savior. Can you pick up the deep meaning of those words? He was treated as we deserve to be treated. He came to our world and took our sins so that we might take his righteousness. And faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and fully and entirely is the faith of Jesus. That came from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 172, paragraph 2 and 3. So, here today, the light is shining in the darkness of Laodicea. And I pray that you and I will be enlightened to be able to recognize that bridal party, that company that is truly the bridal party for our time in the darkness in which we live. They are going forth with the light. And the five virgins have trimmed their lamps and are combining their light with that bridal party. Praise God, light shining out of darkness. May it be ours to experience. Amen.